You're listening to a sermon from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. For more information about our mission to become more like Jesus and to help others come to know him, visit our website at bethanynaz.org.
So this is a very special Sunday for Christians, right? And there's a name that we call this Sunday, and you've been given hints all along, so I'm expecting this response to be robust, okay? So we call this Sunday
Palm Sunday.
Very good. Every year, Palm Sunday is exactly 1 week before another very significant Sunday, which we call
Easter.
I would be honest with you, robust is not the language I'm going to use to describe your participation. Let's try some more, okay? It is also the very first day of a significant week for Christians, and we call that week You're just not going to get with me, are you? You're just not going to give it a lot of energy here. And it's the last week of a season we call
Lent.
It's a little better. Okay. You know how Palm Sunday got its name, right? So when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a particular Sunday and the town is buzzing with people who have come to prepare for Passover, lots of people in Jerusalem, people begin to take off their cloaks, lay them on the ground for the young colt that Jesus is riding on to walk on. And other people brought branches, palm branches, and laid them on the ground for the colt to walk on. Thus, we call it Palm Sunday. Now, Mark says many people followed him into Jerusalem. Luke says it was a great crowd. And Matthew says it was a very large crowd. So I know that people who do ministry kind of exaggerate some things. We call that being evangelistic. It's the worst dad joke ever, isn't it? I know. But in other words, it was a bunch of people that came into Jerusalem, you know, that day. Why did they follow Jesus? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. I mean, who doesn't love a good parade, right? It's a big celebration. Fall in line. And I think Luke gives us a great hint when he says they were praising him for all the miracles they had seen. So sometimes I find myself trying to answer a question. And here's the question that I ask myself. Hey, Rick, why did you accept Jesus' invitation to follow him? I was 18, almost 19, when I accepted that invitation. But I kind of live with this conversation in my head. Why did you do it? The older I get, the more I reflect on things that I did in my younger life. And I think, why did you make that decision? Why did you accept the invitation to follow Jesus? And I think I know why. I think it's because I really needed him. I knew my life was broken. I knew I was going in a direction I didn't want to go. I'd made a couple of attempts to turn it around and I had failed to do that. And I believed with everything in me that Jesus could make my life better. And I'm just going to be frank and blunt and honest with you this morning. It wasn't about him. It was about me. I believed if I followed Jesus, he could make my life better. That's why I followed him. So what about you? Do you ever stop to think to ask yourself the question, why did I follow Jesus? Those of you who would say, I'm a committed follower of Jesus, when you signed on, why did you sign on? And I got to wonder if there's anybody in the room besides me who would say, you know why I signed on? I signed on because I believed Jesus could make my life better too. Let me ask a third group, okay? Let me look at those of you who would say, Rick, I'm not a committed follower of Jesus. I've never claimed to be, all right? But I'm thinking about it. I'm contemplating following Jesus. And if you are contemplating following Jesus, let me ask you, why are you contemplating following Jesus? And is there anybody who would say, the reason I'm thinking about following Jesus is because I think maybe Jesus could make my life better too. So it's a theory. I don't have proof. I just have conversations with people. But here's my theory, and that is that many accepted Jesus' invitation to follow because they believe he could make their life better. There's a preacher that I like. And he says often, following Jesus makes your life better, and it makes you better at life. Following Jesus makes your life better, and it makes you better at life. And when he says that, I say to myself, I concur. I agree. If you ask me now why I follow Jesus, I would add some things to it. I would say, well, because he is the Son of the living God. He deserves my worship. He deserves my praise. He deserves my allegiance. He deserves my life. I would probably borrow some words from the disciples when Jesus said, are you guys also going to turn away and not follow me any longer? And they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. I mean, I would say to you, the reason I continue to follow Jesus is because I have found no one better to follow. He has the words of life. And so what I want to do is turn to God's word, because I think God's word helps us with this conversation. And I'm going to find Mark chapter 11, Mark 11 verses 1 through 11 in a moment and read them with you, okay? Mark 11, 1 through 11. But let me give you some context. Here we go. You might like hearing this. Jesus and his disciples are on their way up from Jericho to Jerusalem. Do you know how far that is? 18 miles. But it's an interesting 18 miles. It's a long, arduous, hard climb. Because Jericho is the lowest city on the face of the earth. It's 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. And so it's an 18-mile uphill climb from Jericho to Jerusalem. When you crest the Mount of Olives, you see your first sign of vegetation, and you see the city of Jerusalem. It happened to me. I was there a few years ago, and we topped up over the Mount of Olives, and I took a picture with the camera on my phone of what I saw. That's the picture I took. This is the city of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is back here, just a little higher in elevation. This is the Valley of Kedron right here, and this is the wall around the city that you can see. It took my breath away. It was a highly emotional, impactful moment for me when I saw the city of Jerusalem. With all of that in mind, I think it gives you some context to read these next few verses. So here we are, Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. So now you see where they're at, right? They come up over the hill. They can see the city. If you look back over your shoulder, you see mountainous desert. But over the city, you see vegetation in the city, okay? Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there. Nobody has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anybody asks you, hey, why are you doing this? Just say this. Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. And so they went and found a colt tied outside in the street, tied to a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there did ask them, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. I don't know what all Mark is trying to do here, if he's trying to tell you that Jesus is all-knowing. I don't think he's trying to say that all that was prearranged. It was common in Jesus' day that if a dignitary asked to borrow property, that was usually given. Mark's trying to help us understand the picture probably. So when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields, thus Palm Sunday. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! You know what Hosanna means? It's both a praise and a prayer to save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven, where God and the angelic host all dwell. And then he ends the story. And it's a downer. It's terrible. Matthew, Luke, and John, they give you a little more information, but Mark just gives you this. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple courts, looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And that's the way the story ends. And I think that's a clue. And I'll talk to you about the clue in a minute. I was with some of our staff a few weeks ago, and we were at a conference together. It was a very large room that we were in. This room seats a little less than 2,000. That room seats 5,000. And if there were empty seats, you couldn't see them. It was full. And so this guy gets up and speaks and does a great job, and another person speaks and does great. And then this other guy comes up. His name is Jay Pathick. I like him a lot. He's a pastor. And he starts talking about discipleship. What's it mean to be a disciple? What's it mean to disciple somebody? And he's kind of a funny guy, too. And he said, everybody else has slides. I'm not really a slide guy, but I brought one slide with me, okay? And the slide that I brought with me sums up what it means to disciple somebody and what it means to be a disciple. This slide sums up discipleship. And this was the slide. He says, that's it. That's discipleship. Jesus said it another way. He didn't say, monkey see, monkey do. Jesus actually said, follow me. Whatever you see me do, do it. The way that you watch me live my life, you live your life that way. When you listen to me pray and watch me pray, you learn to pray like that. When you see how I treat people, that's how you should treat people. When you see how I respond when I'm mistreated, that's how you should respond when you're mistreated. Watch me live my life, then you should live your life that way. That's discipleship. I think the Apostle Paul actually got it when he said, whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've seen in me, whatever you have heard from me, put that into practice. And then he actually says these words. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Monkey see, monkey do. And you say, what in the world does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, I want to talk to you about that because we're talking about following Jesus and why you follow Jesus and why I follow Jesus, right? The nation of Israel is waiting, and they're tired of waiting, but they're waiting for God to give them the promised king. He promised he would give us a king. We're waiting for the king to come. They believed that this king was going to defeat all of Israel's enemies. They believed that this king was going to make Israel a great nation. They believed that this king was going to restore the Davidic crown and throne. And they were saying, God, just send the king. You know what's interesting? Many believed. And in that crowd that day, many believed that Jesus was the king that God had promised to send. And so they got a little crazy. They started doing all kinds of things. They started shouting things from like messianic psalms, like Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're basically saying, we think this is the king. They were doing these political slogans like, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, meaning he's going to restore the Davidic throne. I grew up going to Sunday school as a kid, and I saw pictures kind of like this one on the screen, maybe a painting. Did you ever go to Sunday school, and did anybody besides me ever see pictures like this growing up, going to Sunday school? I think the next picture is a little more realistic, because it's probably taken from a movie scene. If you'll show me the next one, there it is. And the streets of Jerusalem are about that narrow, many of them. And when he was going through the streets, it probably looked something like that. I think they could appear a little more excited, but I think it's okay. So that's what we call Palm Sunday. I brought another picture because I wanted to show you this. This is from The Chosen, and this is Jesus and his disciples. And the reason I brought it is because I wanted to see how they're dressed. which I think is pretty accurate. You see that Jesus is wearing this inner garment that's tied, and then there's this outer garment that looks kind of like a long vest. The inner garment is called a tunic. That's all that Simon Peter is wearing is a tunic. Jesus has a cloak on over his tunic, as does this guy and this guy. And people begin to take off their cloaks, and they laid them on the ground for the young colt that Jesus is riding to walk on. Now, they were still fully dressed in a tunic, but they took their cloaks off. It's another messianic sign. When Jehu was anointed king of Israel by Elisha, the young prophet, they took their cloaks off and laid them down for him to walk on. And the people were literally saying, "We think this is the king, the Messiah." There's a problem. It was his mode of transportation. That is an issue. He rides not a big white war horse, but a donkey, a colt. I may have told you about the worst car I've ever owned. I don't know. I was in seminary in those days. We were so stinking broke. And there's a lot of other words, but stinking is a good one. We were just broke. And the car that I had was a very old, very used, high mileage Ford Fiesta. It did not have air conditioning. My buddy Jeffrey and I depended on that car to take us to work and to school every day. And it was so hot in the summer. And it was so cold in the winter. We had blankets that we actually kept in the car in the winter to put over us. And then in the summer, there was no AC. And my buddy Jeffrey called it a toaster. He said, "Buzz, one day we're going to pop out of the top of this thing. Just toast it, smoking." The back hatch, wheel well, had a leak, and so it would fill with water. And so you're driving down the road, and you can hear it sloshing in the back. We called it the aquarium. We don't know what was living in that wheel well. It was just a terrible car. And for about a month, the battery was dead, and I didn't have money for a battery, and so we had to push it to start it. And since I was the one driving, Jeffrey had to push. And then I would put it in third gear, pop the clutch, and it would start, and off we would go. He would run and jump in. It was terrible. This sounds bad in a way. But Jesus kind of shows up in an old Ford Fiesta. It doesn't scream power and authority and king. But man, does it ever tell us who he was and what he was about? It comes from Zechariah 9:9. "See your king coming lowly, lowly, humble, humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt." He doesn't come with a sword. He comes in humility and love. And it not only tells us a lot about Jesus, but it tells us a lot about what he expects from people who will follow him. Lowly and humble and full of love. It changes everything. This was the moment where people said, "Oh my goodness, I get it now." He had talked about it so much, right? "Hey, Jesus, can I just tell you, I like being first." And Jesus says, "Do you really want a better life? Because the better life is when you let others go first. I mean, if you came to me hoping that you would get a better life, that's the better life. Let everybody else go first. Hey, Jesus, I want to be great someday. I mean, I'm serious. I want to be great." And Jesus says, "The better life is when you make other people great. The better life is not to become the hero. The better life is to make heroes. Hey, Jesus, you know what I really want? I like being the recipient. I like getting stuff." And Jesus says, "It's a better life when you give it away. If you want the better life, you got to give. I'm just trying to save my life here, man. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to save my life." And Jesus says, "Then lay your life down and just give it away to others." Okay, Jesus, here's my heart. I want to defeat my enemies. I'm tired of my enemies getting a one up on me. And Jesus says, the better life is when you love your enemy. What happens? What do you do? What do you do when you accept Jesus' invitation to follow him and then realize that his plans to make your life better are not what you had in mind? This is not what I was thinking. But do you believe it's a better life? I know it's a better life. In fact, it's the best life. And then it hits you. And you say, oh my goodness. When he said, pick up a cross and follow me, he was serious. He wants me to die. To myself, to everything that's not okay with God. I told you before about picking up a friend's book one day because he'd gotten on the phone and I read something I can't forget. You know what I read? I read these words. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to fill that holy surge of adrenaline that courses through your veins when you determine that you're going to follow Jesus no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to fill that holy surge of adrenaline that flows through your veins when you make up your mind that you're going to follow Jesus no matter where, no matter what, no matter when. I'm following Jesus. What do you do when you come to Jesus because you think he can make your life better, but then one day you realize that his plans to make your life better is not what you had in mind? What you do is you determine, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he leads me. This isn't about sprinkling a little bit of God into my life and then doing whatever else I want to do. It's not about saying, I want to kind of be aware of my spiritual side and show up at church occasionally, but then I truly want to be able to still do whatever I want. No. This is about dying. To myself and whatever God does not want in my life. You know what's interesting? Is that there's not one person in the room who doesn't get it. And every one of us here knows what it's like to hang on to something. I don't want to die to that, Rick. I don't want to give that up. And today you would say, all that has done is made my life miserable and hard and filled with turmoil. If I would just let it go, my life would be better. Dying is the best possible life. My daughter Morgan is 30, and she's a part of a band. She's the singer, and she writes, I think, most of the songs, or a lot of the songs. Others write some too. And it's some guys, they play, and she sings. And it's kind of an indie rock sound. You know, it's not the music that I have listened to over the years. I listen to it now, and I love it. And we go hear Morgan sing wherever. We drive miles to hear Morgan sing. And We were in Stillwater last weekend, and Morgan was singing with her band. It was the end of the Mid-South bicycle race. It's a 100-mile race on the dirt. And so when the bikers come in, they're just covered in red dirt on their bicycles. And at the finish line is Morgan and her band singing. So a song ends, people clap, and I yell, "I love you, Morgan!" And everybody laughs, and she acts like she doesn't know who that guy is. And so we're standing talking to people, and they're like, "You ride?" You know, we're chatting with, "No, I don't ride," you know. Somehow they found out that Morgan was our daughter, maybe because we told them, I don't know for sure. No, we're just here for the celebration. We came for the concert and the food trucks. And I don't know which one we came for the most. They're pretty high together. You're a step ahead of me, aren't you? Feels a little like Palm Sunday. You guys in for the long haul? Oh no, we're just here for the parade. Are you going to follow him all the way to the cross? No, we just came for the food trucks. When I hear people say things like, you know, following Jesus is hard these days. Society is not as tolerant of Christianity as it once was, and I just don't want to have to stand out like I have to stand out. And a lot of prayers haven't been answered lately anyway. And I kind of shake my head and think to myself, yeah, I think you're here for the food trucks and the parade and the celebration and the concert. I don't think you came for the long haul. I don't think you're going to the cross. Jesus came to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, so that broken humanity could find a better life. And he says, interestingly, that better life comes when you die along beside me, when you lay your life down. And there's still not a person in the room who wouldn't say, Rick, I've hung on to something and I refuse to give it and I refuse to surrender it and I refuse to die to it. And it's brought me nothing but pain. And I know in my heart, the better life is when you die. So let's talk about you and me before I stop, and I should stop. This is Palm Sunday. We don't have palm branches, right? But it's one of those things. The music, didn't you love the worship today? And it's like a celebration, so we can do this. We don't have branches, but let's all do this, all right? We're celebrating, it's Palm Sunday. Why do some of you refuse to play my little games? I don't know. All right. Big day, Palm Sunday. Hosanna, right? It's good stuff. Guess what next Sunday is?
Easter.
We're going to come back and we're going to celebrate. He is risen, right? It's going to be good. This week, don't fail to celebrate a Jesus who came to die. Don't miss the in-between, the two Sundays. I got a slogan for you. You ready for it? Probably wouldn't be willing to wear a t-shirt on Sunday morning up here, but if I had one, I might be tempted to put it on over this. Here's what I would put on the t-shirt. Do Holy Week. Don't just show up today and then show up next week without much thought in between. Do Holy Week. See Jesus on the cross inviting you to come and die with him. It's not just the better life, it's the best possible life. Fully surrendered, fully sanctified, fully devoted to him. So, Father, I feel like our response this morning is to start right now doing Holy Week. So help us all to do Holy Week. And help us to begin to focus on the blood that you shed, the life that you gave. And let it be a week where we not only watch you die, but that we come along beside you. And we respond to the invitation to die with you. Because we want you to make our lives better. And it's the best possible life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do you respond on a day like today? I think we just start right now doing Holy Week. This is when it started, Sunday morning. And I think we remember this week the events of Jesus' life. And we accept his invitation to follow him to the cross.
I was a wretch, I was lost, I was blind. I was restless, I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Lift heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, free my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting. And life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. It has washed me white.
Thank
Church said, amen, amen. Thank God for all that he's done. He's transformed us. He's renewed us. There's yet another opportunity this week as we do Holy Week together. Take some time to really focus in on what Jesus Christ went through for each one of you, for all of us this week. We focus on the sacrifice. We praise him for all that he's given to us. Amen, church. Amen. We thank you so much for being here today. It's been a wonderful blessing to have all of us gathered together. May you go in the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. You are dismissed.
This has been a sermon from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. Join us for our in-person services on Sunday mornings at either 9 a.m. for traditional or 11 a.m. for contemporary. We'll see you next week.